Well, anyone who's keeping up with the daily newscasts and headlines knows that in these difficult days, there's no end to the finger-pointing and attempts to assess guilt for the current state of affairs. Blame has variously been laid on China, the World Health Organization, our governors, and even on our president himself. No doubt it will take years to sort out what and when and how we could have done better. In the midst of these days of crisis, it would be good if we could understand that one of the great problems that we face as nations and as individuals is the tendency to get so caught up in the details of our circumstances that we miss the critically important underlying truth. To put it another way, matters often seen as the issue that needs to be addressed are, in fact, only symptoms of greater issues that need to be addressed. So many in our world are living with a failure to rightly appraise our circumstances. I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, take a minute and get them. And then please turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 59. In just a bit, we're going to look at the opening verses of Luke 13, but in Luke 13, 1, Luke begins that portion with the words, "Now on the same occasion." Luke clearly wants us to connect what our Lord previously said in the latter part of Luke 12 with what he says in Luke 13. So let's start with Luke 12, verses 54 through 59, and I'll start by reading just the first two, verse 54 and 55. "And he," that is Christ, "was also saying to the crowds, 'When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way.'" So let's stop here for a minute. Jesus is simply making an observation about folks regularly drawing right conclusions about the weather. They readily and rightly appraise everyday situations. You see a cloud to the west, that is, it was moving eastward from over the sea just to their west, and you rightly determine that a shower is headed your way. You recognize that a blowing south wind, that is, a wind coming up from the arid desert to the south, the Negev, and that brings a hot day. In other words, Christ says, you regularly engage in properly assessing the weather. Let's go on to verse 56 and 57 now. "You hypocrites." Boy, those are strong words. "You know how to analyze, that is, to examine or to discern or to appraise. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not, even on your own initiative, judge what is right?" See, they were concerned with and engaged in appraising the earth and the skies, but not with appraising the times and the circumstances. While they could make right judgments about the weather, they were failing to make right judgments about the critically important things going on around them. Since these folks weren't so different from folks today, it's quite likely that Jesus' comments immediately raised some questions in their minds, just as it does in ours. What do you mean we appraise the skies and the earth, but not the times? How are we not rightly judging the things that are going on around us? Well, Christ answers these questions in the next verse, verse 58. He says this, "For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison." Keep in mind here that Christ very often taught in ways that would be understood and spiritually appraised by those who really had a heart to hear, not so much with those with hardened hearts. So some would understand what he was saying, others wouldn't. So here Christ teaches by using an illustration that folks would understand, though not necessarily spiritually understand and apply. Christ refers to a situation in which a man and his accuser are on the way to court. The wise thing for the accused to do would be to try to settle up before they get to court. Work it out. Get things settled. Get things right before you stand before the judge. Because if you wait till you get there, quite likely it's not going to turn out well for you. In fact, Christ says, I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Now, on a practical level, his point is clear, and every listener surely agreed with him. Well, sure, it only makes sense to try to get things right with your opponent before you stand before the judge, if that's at all possible. So Christ's listeners surely agreed. However, the big question is, did they really make the spiritual connection that Christ wanted them to make? We don't know, of course. What we do know is that Christ wasn't primarily interested in clouds and breezes and courtroom trials. His point for those with hearts tuned to hear was simply this: all men will one day stand before a judge, and those who are wise will take the time that they have to make sure that things are right with their opponent. So the spiritually discerning will recognize that the truth that Jesus is calling them to is a bit different than an ordinary opponent who is surely his opponent, but clearly not his judge. What's different in the point Jesus is making is that while Almighty God is a just judge, he is also the plaintiff in the case. God is both opponent and judge. The spiritually discerning understand that, above all else, our sin and failure is directed toward God himself. Man, with his independent spirit, fails to acknowledge God's rightful place in his life. He insists upon his own moral code of conduct. If he believes in God at all, he's often angry when difficult circumstances intrude, yet ungrateful for the many days of relative ease and a host of other blessings that come from the hand of God. So he points the finger at God when it suits him, ignores him the remainder of the time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes that all men are enemies of God and desperately in need of being reconciled to him. God is the offended, and he is also the judge. This is the picture that Christ paints using the everyday illustration of a man going before the judge with an accusing opponent. Discern the day. Use it wisely. Even now, in whatever you're doing, you are on the way to one day standing before Almighty God, your righteous judge. So make sure things are right with this God with whom or before whom you will one day stand. This is Christ's lesson. His interest is in man's spiritual preparedness, not in weather trends and judicial strategies. So these introductory thoughts, if you will, are designed to point out something common to men everywhere. We often have a failure to properly, spiritually assess the times and the circumstances around us. So what does Jesus say next? I suggest that we next see God's message in calamity. Let's move on now to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Follow along as I read. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what's happening here? Well, Christ shares two examples that were certainly known to those present-day listeners, but are unknown to us. What we do know is that the Roman governor Pilate was more than willing to use power and brutality to exert his imperial authority, and he clearly did. We don't know who these Galileans were or what brought about Pilate's bloody response. We only know that in the midst of offering sacrifices, Pilate had them killed and their blood mixed with their sacrifices. It was an intentional slaughter based upon causes and motives unknown to us. Christ draws not only upon that tragedy, but another that was well known too. Undoubtedly, everyone in the area had heard of the tragic death of those 18 when a tower in Siloam fell on them. Then as now, when tragedy strikes, questions arise. The questions raised at times might include, why all this suffering? Or why is this evil happening, and why is it taking a toll on some? Sometimes we may ask more specifically, well, why did those particular people die? Or even, how can I escape similar circumstances? Among those interested in spiritual matters, the questions often became theological in nature. For example, in John 9, verses 1 and 2, we read that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Prevailing beliefs often included the belief that calamity was somehow inevitably linked to personal sin. But Jesus isn't interested in discussing how those particular folks may have sinned and what relationship that may have had to either Pilate's wrath or to crumbling buildings. He has something much more important to get to, and so he asks these questions concerning those who lost their lives. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the others, simply because they suffered this fate? Or do you really think that those 18 that were killed by the Tower of Siloam were somehow worse than all the other men who lived in Jerusalem? With these pointed questions, Jesus removed the stigma from those who died that in some way they died simply because they were worse than others. And with these same questions, he also did away with the idea that lack of suffering in some way shows that some are more righteous than others. The answer that Jesus gives to both of those calamities is surprising, even shocking. He doesn't rebuke Pilate for his bloody actions, or assess blame to a faulty contractor, or to shoddy building practices or substandard materials. No, in both cases, Jesus drives home the most significant truth that men need to hear always, and especially when calamity strikes. Let me say that again. In both cases, Jesus drives home the most significant truth that men need to hear always and especially when calamity strikes. Repent, or you too likewise will perish. Jesus used these tragic events to draw men's eyes and hearts to the greater truth that we are all on the way to stand before a righteous judge, and we must use the time wisely. We must make sure that we are at peace with the one we have rebelled against, that we've been reconciled to the God who will be our judge. The lesson of blood-spattered Galilean sacrifices and falling towers is the same as COVID-19. We can spend a great deal of time asking why or trying to assess blame, or we can take Christ's words to heart. Tragedies are often used by God to get man's attention. He always wants to take us beneath the circumstances to the powerful underlying truths about our need to be reconciled to Him. There's a question that's often raised in the midst of tragedy. Did God cause this tragedy? While Scripture clearly teaches that God is never the cause of evil, it also clearly teaches us that even the smallest event in nature is fully under God's control. Jesus himself asked the question, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, he was saying they're of relatively insignificant value. But he went on to say, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. This is in Matthew 19, verse 29. The God who calms the sea with a word is certainly able to prevent a plague or to put boundaries about it, and yet God is at work in all things to accomplish His purposes. In response to that 2004 devastating tsunami that hit Japan, Christians responding to the disaster were strongly criticized by David Hart in an article for the Wall Street Journal. He wrote, "No Christian is licensed to utter odious banalities about God's inscrutable counsels or blasphemous suggestions that all of this mysteriously serves God's good ends." John Piper responded in his own article saying, "These responses are foreseen in Scripture. For example, in Amos 4:10, God says, 'I killed your young men with a sword, yet you did not return to me,' declares the Lord. In Revelation 16:9, we read, 'They cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory.'" Piper goes on to write, "Contrary to Hart's pronouncement, the Christian Scriptures do indeed license us to speak of God's inscrutable counsels and how He works in all things for mysterious good ends. To call this banal and blasphemous is like a bird calling the wind under its wing wicked. Men may scoff at God's extension of a merciful call to repentance in the face of life-changing uncertainties and suffering, but dark days are just that, God's merciful call to repentance. They are God's call to be wise in the use of our time while on the journey to stand before our Almighty Judge." During a great outbreak of cholera that raged just across the river from the church he pastored, Charles Spurgeon understood the spiritual sensitivity that is often aroused by tragedy. He wrote these words, "If there ever be a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad. I recollect when first I came to London, how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for the cholera was raging terribly. There was little scoffing then." So the scripture passages that we've looked at today clearly call folks to two things. First, for all to routinely and accurately appraise other matters of life, to do the same when it comes to rightly appraising ourselves and our spiritual standing with God. Second, God's call is to all to repent, or you will likewise die. With every breath we take one step further toward that day when all will stand before a righteous and holy God. It is both unwise and dangerous to casually ignore the fact that our lives today are but temporary. We must recognize that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. We find this in Hebrews 9:27. So if I am a follower of Christ, if I have settled the issue of my eternal destiny by putting my faith in Christ's offering of Himself in death as a payment for my sin, then what should be my response to this current crisis? Let me share a few thoughts on our response in these days. First, I would encourage you to remind yourselves often that whatever happens here and now is not our final outcome, nor our ultimate destination. Every difficult circumstance in our lives becomes a trial through which we are called to persevere. Peter talks about difficult circumstances and tests of our faith a great deal, actually, in his two letters to Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he speaks to Christians then and now about a hope that helps us to weather calamities. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, he reminds us that it is according to His great mercy that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Let's stop there a minute. Isn't that a powerful truth? Born again to a living hope. It's a hope, Peter says, that continues to breathe its life into us even in the darkest of days. Let's go on. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we saw last week, our hope is as sure as the empty tomb, as sure as Christ's own resurrection. So what's the outcome? Well, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter doesn't tell us that God delivers us from every circumstance, but he will certainly deliver us to our final outcome, to our ultimate destination. And I would suggest that this changes everything. So in dark days, we should ask God to strengthen us, to keep our eyes on him and all that he has for us for all eternity. There's another response that I would encourage as well, and that is pray for spiritual awakening. As Spurgeon wrote, "If there was ever a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad." It was true in those days of cholera outbreak. It's true in these days of COVID-19. The greater the uncertainty that people find themselves in, the more likely that their minds will turn to the more important matters of the soul and its eternal destiny. Even those who scoff most openly often find themselves asking life's really important questions. In God's heart that men should use the time wisely to properly appraise the future of their own souls, how can we fail to be much in prayer that these days of difficulty will draw many to faith in Christ? So pray for spiritual awakening, and pray like never before. May we join our hearts in concert with God's for those who do not yet know our Lord. And then one final suggestion, and that is to pray for boldness and pray for opportunities. If dark days bring heightened spiritual sensitivity, how prepared are we not only to pray for the lost, but to speak boldly to the lost? Every believer is to be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. So Pope Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15. So pray that God will give us boldness to do just this. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, we see one of the great prayers of the early church.
And now,
church.
Lord, grant
that
your
bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Are we willing to pray like this? What God may do in response is up to him. But what is up to us is to boldly ask God to empower us to speak confidently, even boldly, and then to anticipate that he will strengthen us to speak with boldness. May God richly bless you in these difficult days, and may the good news of Jesus Christ go forth with great power.